Chapter number 4. Now we got down last time to verse 17, so we'll begin there tonight. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now the time element, of course, is back in verse 12, and we discussed this about the time that John is cast into prison. There's a change there. Christ goes up into Galilee and begins his Galilean ministry in earnest. And when he does that, he begins to preach. Now the idea is he's beginning his public ministry. And he begins to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The last time I showed you that there's a division in the book of Matthew between the Galilean ministry and the Judean ministry. By the way, I need to make myself a note about something that we need to do after a while. There's a difference, there's the division of the book when he goes into Galilee and he comes out. There's also divisions in the book of Matthew time-wise. Hold your hand here and come over to chapter 16. There's several of them, but the most obvious ones is the division between chapter 4, verse 17 and chapter 16, verse 21. The book of Matthew, if you sit and read it, and I trust that you gentlemen are reading it, try to sit and read it through at one setting if you can. Spend an evening and read it. It's got a lot of words in it. There are about 23,000, 24,000 words in it. So if you read, a little slow, you might need two settings, but it won't hurt you. You can read the book through in a day. Take a day and do it all at one time. And read the book through rapidly if you can, as rapidly as you can. And when you do that, you begin to be more conscious of the way Matthew lays out. Now, Matthew doesn't follow a historical order in his book, really. Mark and Luke do that much better. Matthew groups pieces of information together, and he does this, and he groups that, and he'll group this sort of together with you, not so much with the chronological thing in mind, but he does it with the intent of you getting the thrust of the teaching and the doctrine that's being communicated. But he divides his book between two tremendously significant time periods in Christ's life. Chapter 4, verse 17, "From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" And he begins to preach about the kingdom of heaven being at hand. He begins his earthly ministry. And he goes through a period of time there where there's the introduction of his ministry. He's authenticated. He's identified by John's baptism and so forth. He identifies himself with the believing remnant. And then he goes up into Galilee, and from that time forth he begins to preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the issue in here is that throne. And he's on the way to the throne, and he's preaching about the throne, and he's offering that gospel of the kingdom, and offering the issues about the kingdom of heaven being at hand. Now, that situation in chapter 4, you remember what is, look back if you will at chapter 3, verse 17. "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" In other words, just prior to his going and preaching the gospel of the kingdom in Galilee and so forth, and that Galilean ministry, and the emphasis that's there on the throne, He is announced to be, by God the Father, His beloved Son. He's the Messiah, God the Father says. Come over to chapter 16, and notice how this section in Matthew ends with the same kind of an announcement. 16, verse 16, "Simon Peter answered and said, 'Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" The issue in here is he's David's heir. He's the son of David. You remember when we started Matthew, I showed you back there in chapter 1 that the book of Matthew will divide itself up between Jesus, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, and the son of Abraham, and how that Matthew makes the issue, he's the son of David, here, 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 and then he's the son of Abraham, information, information, information. The son of David goes to the throne and inherits the throne. The son of Abraham, where does he do? He is in the type back there in Genesis 22, he dies. So what you have in that first section is this issue of the throne, and he's the son of David. Now, in chapter 16, verse 21, I want you to notice this very carefully. from that time forth, underline the next word, began Jesus to show unto his disciples. There is a time that comes over here in chapter 16, verse 21. And from that time forth, Jesus begins to do something. Notice it says he begins to do something. That means that prior to this point, he had not done it. Back here he doesn't. Over here now, he does. What does he do? He began to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Now the issue is he's going to the tree. And as he goes there, he's the son of Abraham, as in chapter 1, as in Genesis 22, and so on and so forth. The perfect type of the son of Abraham would be Genesis chapter 22. The point that I'm trying to make to you, it has to do with the time element. And as you study the life of Christ, you see that he goes along preaching the issue of the kingdom, and then a time comes when he stops. Now, prior to that thing, this time here in 16, back over here, the issue all through that early part of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all that issue about that part of Christ's ministry is not the cross. It's the throne. And, of course, if you're familiar with it, I use that terminology. That's Mr. O'Hare used to say he's going to the throne, and then he's no longer going to the throne, he's going to the tree. And that's the issue there, and that's where the thing begins in 16:21. From that point onward, he no longer goes out and emphasizes his public ministry again. He tells them, don't tell anybody who I am. And he withdraws himself, and he's training those men that God has given him, those apostles, that little flock. He's training them for the ministry they're going to have after he dies and ascends back up into heaven. He's training them for the ministry they'll have in his absence later on. Interestingly enough, chapter 17, verse 5, While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, look at there, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. That's the same thing he had back in the beginning over there in Matthew 3. See that? And not only that, but if you go over to Matthew chapter 27, and that's 100 here, verse 54, you'll see that when he hung on the cross and died, a centurion standing by said, truly this was the Son of God. So just like this section is marked at its beginning by an announcement from heaven that this is my beloved Son, so that one's announced as a beginning, at the beginning with the same announcement. This one ends with a pronouncement by Peter that he's the Son of the living God, the Christ. This one over here ends with the same announcement. I point that out to you. It's interesting to me that the comparisons would be there because it's obvious that Matthew sees this is a grouping and this is a grouping. So what we're doing now is we get in Matthew 4, verse 20, verse 17, we're coming into the issue of the proclamation of repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now I want you to notice verse 23. Just drop down to 4:23. Just for a second. What is the message, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand? By the way, who preached that first? John the Baptist. Now John's in jail. It's time for the Messiah who he announced to take his place and do his own preaching. And what does he say? Same message. Theme of the message, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. 4:23. Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of what? The kingdom. Please notice that. He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Now, folks, the gospel of the kingdom is a message that was preached for some time in the Bible prior to the issue of the crucifixion of Christ ever being raised. That tells me something. That tells me that in the contents of the gospel of the kingdom do not contain the issue that Christ is going to the cross or has gone to the cross, or that it doesn't contain the contents of the gospel message that we preach today. What's the gospel that we preach today? 1 Corinthians 15, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried and that he was raised again the third day according to the Scripture. And in this time period right in here, that is not the issue. In fact, over here and going on out, it only says he began to tell them that he was going to go die. And what was their response to it? Peter said, it ain't going to happen to you. I won't let it. Come with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 19. I'm sorry, it's 18. Luke chapter 18. I'll get Luke chapter 18 in one hand and Luke chapter 9 in one hand. Luke 18 in one hand and Luke 9. And go back to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Begin in Matthew 9 verse 35. 9:35 of the book of Matthew now. Matthew 9:35. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching, notice, the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. That's almost verbatim, chapter 4, verse 23. Chapter 10, verse 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. And then he lists the names, verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go into the not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. What were they going out preaching? What's the gospel called that they're preaching? The gospel of the kingdom. They're sent out with authority and a commission to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And do they go out and preach it? They flat do. They go preach it everywhere they go. Chapter 9 of the book of Luke. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them authority over all devils to cure diseases, and sent them to preach the kingdom of God and heal the sick. They go out and preach the gospel, verse 9, the gospel of the kingdom. Verse 6, and they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel. What gospel? The gospel of the kingdom and healing everywhere. Now, go down with me to verse 43. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God, while they wondered everyone at all things which Jesus did. He said unto his disciples, Let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. But what do you mean, be delivered into the hands of men, Christ? We'll look back at verse 22. Verse 21. He straightway charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing. And that thing is that Peter, what Peter just said in verse 20, that he's the Christ of God. The context of verse 20, 21, and 22 is Matthew 16. Verse 22, saying, The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and be slain and be raised the third day. So he's telling them he's going to go up to Jerusalem and die. Now what's their response? Verse 45, But they understood not these sayings, and it was hid from them, and they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him that saying. You see that? They don't understand. Now, these people have been out preaching the gospel of the kingdom all over the place, and they're not even aware of the fact he's going to go die. Folks, the message they're preaching is not the same message we're preaching. They preach the gospel of the kingdom, and we preach the gospel that Paul calls the gospel of Christ and the gospel of the grace of God that has to do with the cross and is the preaching of the cross. I'm sorry when folks say, well, there's only one gospel in the Bible. When I compare the verses in the Bible, I come up with a different conclusion. Two different messages, two different contents, two different titles. Chapter 18, Luke 18, verse 31. Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. And he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on, and they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. And they understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. You see, those guys could, I mean, even when he tells them what's going to happen, it's going to be fulfillment of what the prophet said, they don't get it. Now, my point to you, if you go back with me to Matthew 4, get Matthew 4 in one hand and Mark 1 in the other, my point to you is that you need to recognize, as you're going through Matthew and as you're going through the earthly ministry of Christ, especially in its early stages, that the issue is the gospel of the kingdom. And that gospel message is not the message we preach today. It's the height of absurdity. When you hear some dear beloved saint come down to the front and pray over the offering, and you've heard this and I've heard it all my life, you have too, come down and pray, Lord, you accept this offering and bless it for the ongoing of thy kingdom. You know, that kind of thing. Where do they get that? They get that out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. They get that out of following the Lord Jesus Christ around as he walked the shores of Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and they mistakenly think that because the word gospel is there, that it's the same gospel message that we preach today. Now, you want to be careful. Now, you want to be patient with people. You don't want to be unkind and nasty and sarcastic and kick them in the shin, you know, and send them, and that kind of, that isn't the point. But you don't want to be tossed to and fro by them either. And you need to recognize what's going on and be aware of it and be able to grasp it so that you'll be able to show them how to rightly divide the Word of God. And how that what's going on in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John pertains to the ministry of Christ. It has the kingdom of heaven in view. The kingdom of heaven, what is that? Well, is it the fact that God's fixing to start ruling in the heavens? Well, certainly not. I mean, it's obvious it's not that. It's apparent that that's not it. Well, the only alternative is that the time has come near for him to start ruling where? On the earth. The term the kingdom of heaven, we've already discussed it. It has to do with God's rule specifically as it's applied to the earth. And it's the goal of prophecy, Daniel 2:44. The God of heaven shall set up a kingdom on the earth, and so on and so forth. Now notice Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now, by the way, the expression the kingdom of heaven occurs only in the book of Matthew, some, I think, 33 times. It's Matthew's term to describe the literal, physical, visible, earthly reign of Christ in his kingdom. Now, Matthew also uses the term the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is specifically, during the earthly ministry of Christ, it's a reference to the same thing, the time when the God of heaven sets up a kingdom on the earth. But generally speaking, the kingdom of God is a reference to a moral, righteous, and spiritual kingdom. Now that moral, righteous, spiritual kingdom of God is involved in the earthly reign of Christ. And so the other gospel writers, Luke and Mark, they use the kingdom of God because the two things are one. They're synonyms in the earthly ministry of Christ because in the millennial kingdom, they'll both exist on the earth at one time. That's why Christ says in the Sermon on the Mount, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and these things, the earthly blessings he's been talking to them about, the earthly kingdom blessings will be added unto you. Israel they wanted an earthly kingdom, but they didn't want God's rule. They didn't want that spiritual side of it. That's what Christ's talking about when he says the time's going to come when men don't worship in this mountain and that one, but they're going to worship God in spirit and truth. It's that new covenant issue there. And that's that issue in the kingdom of God is that way, but the kingdom of God is not simply a spiritual kingdom at all times. Luke 14, what is it, about verse 15? Jesus tells them, blessed is he that shall come and eat bread in the kingdom of God. Well, where is that kingdom going to be? On the earth. That's the millennium, see. So when you're in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the kingdom of God is a synonym for the issue of the millennial kingdom. When you get over in Romans 14, then it's not. It's just the spiritual situation. You've been translated into the kingdom of his dear son. See, that's not the millennium. That's the spiritual kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. Romans 14 says that's the spiritual thing, see. That's that that moral, righteous, spiritual kingdom where God's Spirit rules. That's a little different thing. But it isn't always that in the Bible. And in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are the issue at the same time. So Matthew uses that term, the kingdom of heaven, with a reference to the time when the God of heaven would set up a kingdom on the earth. When the God of heaven sets up a kingdom on the earth, what would you call that kingdom? Well, you could call it the kingdom of God, couldn't you? Because the God of heaven set it up. But couldn't you call it the kingdom of heaven? Because the God of heaven set it up. And heaven is ruling. Can't you do that? When it talks about the kingdom of heaven, that's saying the kingdom that comes down from heaven. Like that. It's not kingdom in heaven. It's the one down here that heaven sends down. It's like Deuteronomy 11. It's the days of heaven on earth. That kind of thing. All right, Mark 1:15. And saying, the time, here's what he said, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe. The gospel. Now, I want you to notice there are 2 points to that gospel message that Jesus preaches. Number one, the time is fulfilled. That is, the time schedule in Daniel chapter 9 has come into place. And the time to fulfill all that thing and the time for all those things to happen are here. And they're right on that Jewish time schedule that Daniel had long ago prophesied and foretold about, and which we studied and you understand. All right, the time is at hand. The idea is that the right on schedule, it's fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. The king's here. See? So what do you got to do? Repent and believe the gospel, brother. Get right. Get in the program. So that's that issue of the gospel of the kingdom there is important, and that's the issue that's going to be preached now in Christ's ministry. Go back to Matthew 4. I hope those kids are having a good time out there. It sounds like one of them squealing loud enough to... Matthew 4:17, from that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee saw 2 brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. Was Simon called Peter at that time? No. Well, then how come Matthew would say Simon called Peter? Right, looking back, exactly. Matthew writes later, and Matthew knows his name, so Matthew's looking back on the event, see? And so he adds his name in there. Right. Simon called Peter and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. Now, I don't know if you ever saw a throw net, but what those guys are doing is they got one of these big nets, like down on the Gulf Coast, you catch mullet and that kind of stuff with it, and you throw the thing. You've got lead weights all around it, and you throw it out on the water, and the thing sinks down and traps things. And it's got a one place up in the middle where the rope is tied that you've got, and when you pull it, it pulls the bottom together. And it makes a basket kind of a thing and traps everything, and then you pull them up. That's the kind of net they're casting. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. These guys are fishermen. They're fishing. He says, hey, you come after me. You take what you're doing and use it for me. And you won't catch fish anymore. You'll catch men. Now, that's a great soul-winning verse. The soul winners, you know, there's an organization for years been called the Fisherman's Club. Now, that's to use that as a soul-winning verse is stretching it just a little bit. You understand? Because all the disciples, all of them weren't fishermen. Some of them were, but some of them weren't. And they weren't all fishermen, so you're stretching it just a little bit to say all the disciples are fishermen, and you know, therefore you got to fish for men. But if you write down a couple of verses, they write down Habakkuk 1:15 and Matthew 13:47, and you'll see that the Lord Jesus Christ likens men unto fish, especially in relationship to the tribulation period and the second coming of Christ. So there's more to it than just passing over it. Although, you know, you don't want to stretch that thing too much. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. You come with me and I'll put you to work in my program. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. What do? They chunk it. They quit and they go with him. That's their call to the ministry right there. Verse 21. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John. And by the way, last time I talked to you about the importance of this being in Galilee and why it is that he went up there to call them out. And going on from thence, he called saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Now you notice there's something characteristic about those guys in verse 20 and 22. When he calls them and they respond, they leave their nets, they leave their daddy, they leave their boat, their business, their livelihood, their material possessions, and they follow Christ. You notice that? Now that's characteristic of this program. Look over in chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And you want to notice that abandonment of material possessions in connection with the kingdom program. Matthew 6, verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. In other words, don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear. In verse 28, he talks to them about their clothes again. He talks about the lilies. They don't work, so these guys quit their job. Verse 30 says that God clothes the grass of the field and the lilies. He clothes them. He feeds them. Verse 31. And he says in verse 32, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. That is, he knows you need food. He knows you need clothes. He knows you need something to drink, put on your back, take care of you, your physical needs. He knows you need these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, see, what you drink, what you eat, what you wear, all those things will be added to you. The idea in that kingdom program is that there is a leaving of the present possessions in view of that kingdom out there and gaining them again a hundredfold out there. Come with me, if you will, to... let me look for a verse just a minute. Come over to chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. Get Matthew 19 in one hand and Luke chapter 12. Matthew 19 and Luke 12. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. Behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. In other words, are you telling me I'm God? That's what he's saying to him. But if I will enter into life, do what? How many folks tell people that if you want to ask you how to have eternal life? Well, what's the matter? Don't you believe the Bible? What right have you got to change the message? Isn't that the words that come out of the mouth of Jesus? Yeah. You see, you don't have any right to change the message. You don't have any right not to tell a lost person that unless God has changed the message. And He has, between here and where we are. There's a new message given to us today, and it comes through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Verse 18, and he said unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbors thyself. The young man said unto him, all these have I kept from my youth up. What yet lack I? In other words, I got the law program. What I need now? Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect. And I want you to just remember that we read that word perfect there, because we go to Matthew 5, you'll see how that comes into play. If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that you have and give to the poor, that thou mayest have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. You see what he tells him? If you're going to follow me, go sell out, buddy, and come on. You know what Christ's doing? He's adding on to this man the kingdom requirements. Look over in Luke chapter 12, verse 31 and 32. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now look at verse 33. Sell that you have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags that wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. You see that sell that you had? You know why those guys over in Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, you know why they were selling out over there? Because they were participating in the program that he had put them in. Look at chapter 14, Luke 14. Verse 25, and there went great multitudes with him. And he turned and said, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Whew! That's a tough requirement, isn't it, to be his disciple? Verse 33, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. You know why he tells them that? If you read the context there, you'll see it. It's because if you don't forsake it and don't jettison it all, you're going to be like Lot's wife. You're going to be looking back. And he said, any man puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. See? Most folks are enduring through a tribulation period where the pressure is going to be on them. And part of that thing is you forsake this now in light of what you're going to get over there in that kingdom. And that little flock is forsaking material and present things in light of receiving that kingdom over there and the blessings that go with it. So that's what's going on back here. If you go back to Matthew 4 now, and part of that thing is you forsake this now in light of what you're going to get over there in that kingdom. And that little flock is forsaking material and present things in light of receiving that kingdom over there and the blessings that go with it. So that's what's going on back here. If you go back to Matthew 4 now, as he calls his disciples, the whole issue there and the reason for the leaving the nets and the reason for the forsaking all is the program that they're a part of. It goes right along with that kingdom gospel and that message. Alright, verse 423. Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and, notice, healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Accompanying the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom is what? Healing. And that's always the way it is in the Bible. You go over in chapter 8 and chapter 9 and chapter 10 and chapter 15, right on through the book of Matthew, you'll see healing, 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 healing. And it's all in association with the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. Now, why is that? Well, come back with me to Isaiah 33 and notice the reason that healing, physical healing, is associated with the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. Matthew chapter 33. For time's sake, I just hate to keep reading long passages, but boy, if I read them to you, if you've read the book of Matthew and if you're familiar with what's going to be coming in chapter 5, if we read this passage, you can see how it all fits together. When you get over in Matthew 5, you're going to be so tangled up, just like a fish line, all tangled up like that. I mean, it looks like if you took a barrel of fish hooks and just shook them all together, you'd just be all like that with the Old Testament. That stuff is so intertwined with the Old Testament because that's where it comes from. It's what it's based on. Notice Isaiah 33, verse 10. Now, beginning in verse 10 in Isaiah 33, you begin to have a passage that describes the second coming of Christ. Now will I rise, saith the Lord. Now will I be exalted. Now will I lift up myself. He's getting up to come back. Like the Psalms back there says, arise, O Lord, and so forth. He's getting up. He's up to come. That's what he was up for in Acts 7, standing up instead of sitting down. Ye shall conceive chaff. Ye shall bring forth stubble. Your breath as fire shall devour you. And the people shall be as the burning of lime, as thorns cut up shall they be burned in the fire. That's that fire, inflaming fire, taking vengeance and so forth. That's that fire over there in Matthew 3 we read about, where his fan is in his hand and he'll gather his wheat into the garner, but he'll burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That's at baptism of fire. 13, hear ye that are afar off what I have done, and ye that are near, acknowledge my might. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. Question, who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? And another question, who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? Again, that's Matthew chapter 3. Answer, he that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly. You know who that is? That's that righteous nation I've been telling you about. Look at verse 16. He that dwelleth on high, his place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given to him. Feeds him, see? Like over in Revelation 12. His water shall be sure. Thine eye shall see the King in his beauty. Isn't that great? You remember a verse over there in Matthew 5 says, blessed are the pure in heart. So they're going to see God. See how that fits in there? Come down to verse 22. For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our King. He will save us. He's the judge. That's the judicial branch of government. He's the lawgiver. That's the legislative branch of government. He's our King. That's the executive branch of government. According to the Constitution of the United States, the three branches. And every governmental system has those three. And when Christ comes, He's going to be all of it in one. Verse 24. And the inhabitant of what? The kingdom, shall not say, I am sick. The people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity. You see that? In the kingdom, nobody's going to say, I'm sick. The reason when Christ comes preaching the gospel of the kingdom that He's healing people is, folks, that in that kingdom, you know what they're going to have? That's right. They're not going to be sick. The inhabitants of that kingdom, for a man to get sick in the kingdom is because he's a rebel and an unbeliever. And in that kingdom, they're not going to say, I'm sick. There'll be no more sickness in the kingdom. Look over at chapter 35. Let your eye run down through that chapter sometime. We're not going to read it tonight, but you need to read Isaiah 35 and see exactly what he's dealing with. Verse 3. Strengthen ye the weak hands, and comfort the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not, behold, underline it, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then, now when is that a reference to? Then, when your God comes, what's going to happen? The eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert, and the parched ground, and so on and so forth. Verse 10, the ransom of the Lord shall return, the regathering of Israel, and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads, and they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away, brother. Be gone. Come over to Jeremiah, book of Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30. In that kingdom, folks, sorrow and sighing are going to flee away. They're not going to say, I'm sick anymore. Exodus chapter 15, verse 26, he says, I am the Lord God that healeth thee. He said, I won't put any more of these diseases upon you over there in Exodus, Deuteronomy 7 and so forth. He said, I'll take all these sicknesses and these diseases away from you. And that's when it'll happen. Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, he says, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with what? Healing in his wings. Second coming. Jeremiah 30, verse 7, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. When is that? Tribulation. But he shall be saved out of it. Which shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke off thy neck, get the Antichrist off of him, and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. Drop down to verse 17. Notice one of the blessings of that kingdom. And I will restore, see that? Health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord, and so forth. Folks, one of those kingdom blessings is good health. God taking away the curse and what Exodus calls the botch of Egypt that he smote Israel with, and he'll take that away. Ezekiel chapter 47, out of the temple of God comes a river of water, and on either side of that river grow up trees, and those trees are for the healing of the nations. God heals Israel and every one of the nations of the earth that come up and submit themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, he heals them. Zechariah chapter 14, you need to read the passages. Zechariah 14, the nations that don't come up to worship God at the Feast of Tabernacles and they don't present themselves before the Lord, he sends a pestilence among them. And he afflicts pestilence and sickness and sorrow and disease upon them. And they don't get any rain and all that kind of thing. See? So when Christ comes in Matthew 4 with healing, what's he doing? He's proclaiming the kingdom, and he's offering and identifying himself as, when your God comes, this is what's going to happen. Who's he saying he is? He's God. He's Emmanuel. He's God with them. Matthew 4, verse 24 now. So you want to understand, folks, when you read all that healing in the Bible, and the reason for it has to do with that kingdom program. So you get somebody running around, you know, sticking up a tent or a radio program. Don't stick up tents anymore. They stick up big old multi-million dollar buildings and TV ministries, and they blah, 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 blah about all that healing stuff. You need to understand what it's all about. See? And you don't need to get all discouraged. When you go and pray and ask God to heal you, and you claim the verse, you know, like old Brother Schaumbach does, I am the Lord God that healeth thee, you know, and you claim that stuff and it doesn't work, and it doesn't, and you know it doesn't, and he knows it doesn't. But if you had his radio budget, I guess you'd do what he's doing too, but I hope you wouldn't, but he does. But you get all bent out of shape, and you know, you get down on yourself, and you know who you condemn. You don't condemn God, do you? You condemn yourself. And pretty soon you're underneath the worse than under the circumstances. You're under the kitchen table squalling and crying and worried and fretting, and you never are. Folks, it just won't work. If you don't rightly divide that word, it's going to destroy your Christian life. And that's something they're going to use to do it with right there. And that isn't how God operates today. And you need to recognize that. But God did operate that way in the past, and it was real, and he's going to do it again in the future, and it all has to do with the restoration program for the earth. See? Now, he's going to take care of your old messed up body. You just hang around in that body and keep turning the calendars, and it's going to wear out. You know that? And it's going to get where it won't go so good. But you don't have to worry about that. You know, God all along planned to give you a new one. Not now, in the resurrection. A whole lot better one than you got now. I mean, one that wall won't be a problem. Just walk right through it. Sunday morning when the building like it took off, you know, well, we could have just went off with it. Had to worry about that. Okay. Notice verse chapter 4, verse 24. The last part of verse 5, 23 says that he healed all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people, and his fame went throughout Syria. Now, that's where he's at. You recall that he's up in that territory called Galilee of the Gentiles, and I tried to show you last week, that's up north. If you look at that map, if you can see it, Jerusalem is down here. That's the Dead Sea. And then the Sea of Galilee is up here. Capernaum is there. Nazareth is located down in here. Jesus has just moved from Nazareth to Capernaum, and he's preaching up in this territory up in here. Syria is up in here, Damascus. And his fame is going out all over this territory up here. Verse 25 says, and there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee there, and from Decapolis there, and from Jerusalem down here, and from beyond Jordan. That's this territory over in here, like in there. And that's that Transjordan territory. And what's going on there is you've got him gathering people together from all of Israel. And where are they gathering to? They're going up yonder where he is and being gathered to him. And it's a type of the regathering of Israel, but he's gathering that nation together. Now, there's one thing I want you to notice in verse 24. they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that were palsied, and he healed them. Now you notice that they bring people that are sick with diseases and torments, and then they bring people that are possessed with devils, and then they bring lunatics. Now you know what a lunatic is? That's somebody who's crazy. See? Lunar, the moon. Moonstruck, they call it. And they're you know, off their gourd. Back in the Dark Ages, and until recently, everybody that was crazy, they used to say they were demon-possessed. Don't you ever go around and say somebody that's crazy, that's got a mental problem, and off-balanced in their head is demon-possessed. You see the distinction that God makes between that? That's a cheap shot, folks. That's a cheap shot of religious bigots that run around saying that kind of stuff. And it's ignorance of the Word of God. Just because somebody got a mental problem doesn't mean it's demons. I mean, a lot of folks just got real mental problems. See, it's sicknesses, chemical imbalances, and that kind of thing. Back then, they didn't know much about it. And your Bible, don't you ever let somebody say, well, the Bible just says because they're, you know, that the Bible said because they're crazy, that they were demon-possessed. The Bible didn't say any such thing. The Bible distinguishes between lunatics, see, and demon-possessed people. Roman Catholic mythology in the Dark Ages, the same people that were teaching you you'd run off the end of the earth and go, you know, and fall off of it, were teaching this kind of stuff, not the Bible. See? And I know unsaved people out there in the world, they don't make a distinction between the Bible and religion and the Bible and Rome and all that business, but you do. And don't get all cowed down by them when they do that stuff at you. They'll throw that stuff. I read a newspaper article about 2 weeks ago doing that in the Chicago Tribune. You know, we're glad that we're 20th century man, been enlightened, and we've thrown off the old shackles of medieval churchology, where it says that just because somebody's got a little mental problem, he's demon-possessed, you know, possessed of the devil. Well, ha, 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 hearty, ha, ha, ha. Who told you anybody said that, Charlie? The Bible never said that. See, so you don't, what I'm saying to you is you don't have to be intimidated by what people say. What you need to know is the truth about the issue. And the Bible doesn't do that. The Bible makes two different categories. Now notice that he did, what did he do to them? They brought all that were sick, and what did he do? He healed them. Were there any misfires? Nope. He healed how many of them? All of them. Nobody got wheeled down to the wheelchair down on the prayer line and got passed over because they were in a wheelchair and looked like an impossible case, you know. And it wasn't a matter of faith. Come over to Mark chapter 6. I want you to get this. Mark chapter 6. Get Mark 6 in one hand and Acts chapter 5. Mark 6 and Acts 5. Acts 5:15. Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on the beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing over might overshadow them. Passing by might overshadow some of them. Then came also a multitude out of the city round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and they which were vexed with unclean spirits. And they healed them, what? They were healed, what? Please underline that. There's not a modern faith, so-called faith healer, which is a misnomer. There's nothing in the Bible about that. But there's no modern so-called healer that heals a third of the people he practices on, much less all of them. And if God sent him, he'd get every one of them. And what these people are doing is going down to the sick wards and just dropping on them and getting them up. Why? Because, folks, that kingdom program is the issue over in Acts 5, just like it is back here. Now notice Mark 6. Here's a verse that you want to remember if you deal with some of these folks and they tell you, well, the reason they don't get healed is because they don't have faith. Mark 6 verse 3. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters with us, here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. Now, I love that. He says he couldn't do any mighty works over there, so what did he do? He just healed a few. Well, if you take that verse at face value, healing a few folks isn't a mighty work. Well, then what are all these people getting all bent out of shape about getting healed for? You old self-righteous fella. See, people just get so geared in on themselves. That's what that is. Rather than recognizing what God's doing today and how that our weaknesses are how His strength is made perfect. He couldn't do any mighty work, so he just healed a few of them. Verse 6, and he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching. Now, I want you to notice something about that passage. All he could do was heal those people. Why? Because they didn't have any faith. You see that? They didn't have any faith, so all he could do was what? Heal a few. Well, then don't come along and let somebody tell you that, well, the reason you don't get your healing is because you don't have faith. Hey, if you don't have faith, you still get the healing. If a guy's got the power that God gave those men. You know what the problem is? There isn't anybody walking around today got that power. Because God has withdrawn it. And God's changed the program. All right, we'll start in chapter 5 next time.